We are so excited for today, and I can't wait for what God has for us. I'm real excited. You're going to be excited too. You just don't know it yet. Today we're going to read in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, and this is what it says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. The title of my message is Submit at the Defeat of Jesus. You got it, right? Ta-da. All right, it's going to be funny. You're going to like it later. Would you just greet somebody around you and have a seat, please? Today we're going to talk about submission. Blech. I know, right? If you're like me, the back of your hairs on the hair on the back of your neck stands up ever so slightly. Because when we hear submission, we're like, I don't think so. I asked a lot of people. I got a lot of opinions about submission. And it's really funny. If you grew up in church, if you ever have been in the church world, we hear this a lot. Wives, submit to your husbands. Mm-hmm. Don't cheer for that. Don't even acknowledge it. I look down. We've heard that a lot because it's been used in the wrong way. It's never been used as it was intended to. It's been used as like, no, we have to be in charge and they're not. And that's not ever how it was intended to. And we think of submission a lot and we're like, no, I'm not submitting. I'm not going to submit to that. No, we have this strong stance against submission. And we're like, no, that's not for us, because we think submission means surrender, and submission means defeat, because that's what we've been taught. We've been taught that submission means that you lost and that you haven't won anything. You see, our country was founded because we didn't want to submit to England anymore, and so we founded this country. And then, like, we've been taught in all, when we read all the battle, take the hill, win the fight. If you surrender, you die. And so we've been told all of these things. And so for us to submit has this negative connotation. We're like, I don't think so. It's not what we're supposed to do. That's not right. It's not happening. But the reality is we submit every day of our lives. When the alarm clock goes off, we wake up. When we get out into the world and we drive and we stop at a stop sign, we have just submitted to the laws of the land. When we drive the speed limit, that's probably not a good example. Let me do another one. When we go to work, we've submitted to the authority of work. When we answer the emails, when we answer the phone, when we do our job, we've submitted to that. When we pay our taxes on anything we buy, we submit to the government. We submit all the time. We just don't think that, we don't think about it, unless there isn't submission. Suppose you woke up one day and like, yeah, today's the day, I'm not submitting to anything. And the alarm goes off, you're like, nope, I'm not doing it. And then you finally go to work and you run all the red lights, or you never stop at anything, and you just go and you get into your office and you're like, yeah, I'm not doing anything. And you swipe your desk like they do in this big broad stroke, and there's just chaos. There's chaos everywhere, because if everybody chose never to submit to anything, there would always be chaos all around. It's like that movie. You know that movie where something breaks in the system and people are like, I'm not going to submit to this anymore. And then everything goes crazy and there's this mild-mannered tech guy who's like, what? The world's going crazy? I think I can fix it. And he finds some beautiful girl along the way and they fall in love and they get married and they save the world and everything gets restored to order. You know that movie? It's the same plot, just different characters in it. Restoring to order. You see, we have this notion that as long as we are in control, then there is order. As long as we're in control, then there's peace. Because if we submit, then we give up control. And see, that's the piece that I think begins to get us. Because we're like, give up control? No. I know how to do it. See, I have a problem with control, so I understand it completely. Thank you, Celebrate Recovery, for allowing me the space to grow and learn through all of that. But I really like, Never thought it was control, because control sounds like an icky word. But helping, now that's what I can do. I can help everybody in their situation because I know a better way. I can help if you just let me, because I can figure this out. And sometimes you're not even letting me, but I'm going to help anyway, because I'm going to make sure this happens in this way. And then you'll just be happy because it did, and you don't know that I actually made it happen. Anybody? We get in this place and we think, oh, if I can just help enough, if I can just control this situation, then it's going to be okay. And that's a lot of times why we don't like to say submit or surrender, because we're like, no, because I'm in control. But it's a lot of work. It's a lot of work to continue to control everything. It's a lot of work to have things happen and figure things out. And like, I can come up with a really good plan, especially for my children. And I can say, oh, okay, well, if they would do this and then this and then this, and then this weird thing happens, is like people, like they have their own opinions. They have their own thoughts. They have their own ideas. And it's like, what? Why? You know, we have these little tiny babies and we're like, oh, they're going to be so incredible. I'm going to tell them everything. They're going to know what to do and they're going to listen. And we forget we have these humans that have free will and make their own decisions and their own ideas, and all those kinds of things happen. And it's like, no, I needed to control it. Control gives us the illusion of peace, gives us the illusion that everything's going the right way and everything is happening. And so we begin to think, oh, as long as I can control it, it will be fine. I don't have to submit to that. The Bible has a whole lot to say about submission. And we're going to read what it has to say. And we're going to be in Genesis chapter 16. But before we get to 16, I got to tell you what happens up to 16. I got to catch up to speed. And so in Genesis 12, Genesis is the very first book in the Bible, kind of gives the history and everything that's happening. And so in Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abram. His name eventually is changed to Abraham. He's married to Sarai. He eventually changes her name to Sarah. I'm going to mix them up just so you know. It's not going to go smooth, just so you know I'm talking about the same people. So God calls Abram, and he's the father of the Jewish nation. He is the man who is going to lead everybody into what God has intended all along. And so Abram starts, and God calls him, and God says, Abram, I need you to leave your land, and I need you to go where I'm going to tell you to go. And Abram says, great, I'm in. And God calls him righteous for listening to him. And so he takes his wife Sarai, and he takes his cousin Lot. And then it gets to be a whole big mess of all kinds of stuff. So chapters 13 through 15, crazy things happen. You're going to have to read it. It's really pretty cool, all the things that happen. There's fire, there's brimstone, there's salt, there's craziness, there's all of these things. But at the beginning, in chapter 12, when they asked Abram, he's like, I'm going to make you a great nation. All of these people are going to come from you. And so in these next few chapters, nothing happens. It's about 10 years. Sarah doesn't ever have any children, and so this doesn't happen. And so this is at this point where Abram goes, God, maybe you meant that the people that work for me are going to have the kids, and then I'll take over, and that's how the nation is going to happen. And in chapter 15, this is so cool, you guys. In chapter 15, God comes to Abram, and he says, Abram, I'm going to make this covenant with you, which is a bigger promise. And there's these... There's this time when God takes Abram outside. And he says, Abram, look at the stars. And you have to imagine stars, like a beautiful starry night. Not like this week we were out late, so late it was dark. I never stay out past dark. But anyway, it was late and past dark. And I looked up in the sky, and there's two stars in the sky. And I'm like, no, that wasn't what Abraham saw. Abram saw planetarium stars. Think of that, you know, when you hold your head back and you're like, wow. And they said, look, there's Orion. And you're like, sure is. I see that. Those stars. And God says to Abram, no, your offspring will be as numerous as these stars. And then there's these smoking pots and this not smoking pot, these pots that smoke. And animals cut and all like that. Read chapter 15. It's the coolest ever. But there's this covenant and this promise, and they are 10 years in, and nothing has happened. They're 10 years into this promise. And here's Sarah, 10 years, and they don't have any kids or anything. And this is where we're going to pick it up in chapter 16. So in chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, 'The Lord has kept me from having children. So go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build my family through her.' Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, 'You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between me and you.' 'Your slave is in your hands,' Abram said. 'Do with her whatever you think is best.' Then Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her." Reality TV has nothing on the Bible. Can I just say that? Nothing. Do you see what's happening here? Like, is this not a script out of some reality TV show? I won't name any because then you'll think I watch them, and I don't. But I could tell you later, we could talk about it. So here's Sarah in this moment, 10 years, and nothing has happened. 10 years, and she has waited for this promise. 10 years, and she's in this place of desperation. Have you ever been in a place of desperation? Have you ever been promised something and you just waited and waited and nothing is happening? Have you ever been in a place where, like, you were expecting of something to happen and then it didn't and you waited? Maybe you were at a doctor's appointment and you were waiting for this and then it's not happening. Or you're waiting for something to clear up and it didn't. Or you're on a sports team and you've been promised this position and this is going to happen and then it doesn't. And you wait in this time. Or you're at a job. This promotion has been promised to you. Like, you know it's coming, but it just doesn't come. And it doesn't come, and it doesn't come. And you've prayed about this, but then it feels like God's not even answering you. It feels like he's not anywhere around, or he's not near you. And so in this moment of desperation, you begin to make choices that are probably not the best choices. Because you're like, no, this has to happen. This has to happen. And you begin to sort things out and you begin to like, oh, let me just do that. Oh, maybe I can do that. Oh, if I just do that, then I'll get what I need. And then it becomes chaos. I understand Sarah's desperation. You see, in that day, having a child meant that you were favored by God. It meant that you were looked upon in favor and that God trusted you. And so this moment, she thinks she's out of favor of God. When my husband and I first got married, we tried 8 years to have kids. And it's this point of desperation, and it's this point of, I can't figure this out. I was like, for sure something's wrong with me. Like, God is punishing me. I've done something in my heart that is not good, and so he's punishing, or he's forgotten us, or we're not going to be good parents, obviously. We're going to be these terrible people, and something bad is going to happen, and all these things play through your mind. And then there's people all around you. They can't help themselves sometimes. They say the craziest things to you. They just can't help it. I don't know what happens, but they would say things like, they would like, "Sheila, if your husband hangs his pants on the bedpost, it'll happen." Or they'd say, "Sheila, if you do a headstand right after, it's going to happen." I had someone tell me, like, "Sheila, if you eat ice cream, I'm going to tell you, ice cream does something chemically to you, it will happen." And I would be like, pfft. But I would go home and try them. I would secretly go to the house and I would try everything because I'm so desperate, because I'm in this place where I think I've been forgotten, where I'm in this place where I think that God can't hear me or doesn't hear anything that I have to say. And this is where Sarah is. So Sarah, in her mind, says, "Oh, I'm going to make it happen. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make it happen. Okay, here's what we're going to do. Hagar, if you read those earlier chapters that I told you, you'll find out how they got Hagar." And she comes in with them and she lives. She goes, that's how it's going to happen. Then she'll have this baby and then I'll raise it and it'll be mine. And then that's where God's promise is coming through. We got this, no problem. And because Hagar's like, "Oh, look what I have. I have the baby and you don't. What? Too bad for you." I don't know. People. they have their own minds. And so Hagar and Sarah begin this dissension because Hagar has what Sarah doesn't. And so they begin this argument, or they begin, it doesn't say what really happens, but there's this incredible tension, so much so that Hagar is willing to run away to another country. She is going to walk to another country to get away from what's happening in this house. And you see, Sarah had this plan. Sarah's like, oh, wait, it's not happening? Okay, let me figure this out. I'm going to make this plan. And what happened was chaos. Sarah saw everything happening exactly how she wanted to, and it would be fine, it would be good. But there was chaos in the midst of all of that. There wasn't peace. It was chaos because she had it figured out. But then people and free will and ideas and thoughts. But let me tell you what happens to Hagar. She runs away. And in verse 7, it says, the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. Now listen, I got to tell you this. This is the coolest thing ever. So this verse here says, the angel of the Lord. And when it says the angel of the Lord, this is the very first time that it appears. And the angel of the Lord is not a angel like we see, you know, with the wings and the halo and the white flowy robe. That's not what this is. The angel of the Lord is an actual person that is in front of Hagar. And actually, the angel of the Lord, when it appears, it's Jesus. And so you can research this and find that when it says the angel of the Lord, it is Jesus who appears before Hagar in that moment as a person. And so the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that was beside the road to Shur. And he said to her, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai, she said. The angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery, and he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards his brothers. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well is called Beer Something. If you go there, look it up, because it's still there today. Between Kadesh and Beered. So Hagar bore Abram a son. Abram gave him the name Ishmael, and the son to the son that she had born. In this moment, when Hagar is in her own desperation, it didn't work like she thought either. She thought, oh, well, now I'm pregnant with Abram's son. I'm going to be exalted above Sarah. I'm going to be the top dog now. And it didn't work. And there's chaos and there's trouble and there's dissension. And she's so miserable that she walks to another country. And in that moment, the angel of the Lord appears to her. In that moment, and she said, oh, you are the God who sees me. This summer, I went to Virginia because my dad turned 90. And he is fiery, fiery, so fun. But he turned 90, and so we had this big old celebration for him. And in this moment, we had the celebration. We invited all of his friends. Actually, he invited everybody he saw. Every time we went to the doctor, he goes, hey, I'm turning 90. I'm going to have a birthday party. You want to come? Everybody saw. And so one of the friends from his church, she makes cakes, and she volunteered to make a cake for the party. We didn't tell her anything. We just said, great, it'll be a cake. And so when she shows up, the cake is as big as this baptismal. She was expecting a lot of people, but they ate all the cake. It was great. But in that moment, she comes in and she takes the cover off the cake, and my dad is standing there, and he begins to cry. Because, see, on the top of this cake are all these neckties, and they're decorated in different ways. There's an Easter necktie that shows the resurrection. There's a Christmas necktie that shows the birth of Jesus. There's this necktie that says world's greatest grandpa. There's a necktie that has these wild colors on it. And there's this necktie that has other things and designs and patterns on it. And in that moment, my dad felt seen. Somebody who knew my dad had made this cake for him. You see, my dad's 90, and when you're 90 years old, you wear a tie to church every Sunday, because that's what you do. I don't care what everyone else is doing, you wear a tie. And my dad has collected ties over the years, and he has probably 200 ties. And he has a tie that he got married in. And he has instructed us that when he dies, he's getting buried in that tie. He has ties, and that's his thing. And when she did that, she saw him. Have you ever been seen? Have you ever been in a conversation with some people and somebody says something that resonates so well with you and you're like, oh, I feel seen? Have you ever gotten a present that somebody, you haven't asked for it, but it's somebody has given something to you that you cherish and you're like, oh, you know me. You feel seen. Have you ever been with your family and they do something just for you and you're like, oh, you feel seen? That's where Hagar is. She feels seen by God. And I need to tell you this. You need to listen to this part real carefully. God gives instructions to Hagar for this very moment. And I don't want you to take it broadly, because he tells Hagar to go back and to submit to Sarai. And I'm going to explain what that means, but I don't want you to hear that you have to go back into an abusive situation, because that's not what God is telling you. But let me tell you what he says to Hagar. He says to Hagar in this moment, he says, Hagar, I know who you are. I have seen you, and I want you to go back, submit to Sarah, because he's saying submit to me. He's saying, trust in me, Hagar, and I will make your situation better. He said, Hagar, trust in me. I have seen you, and I know you, and I will protect you. And he said, Hagar, I have a name for your child. Your child is going to be a great nation. There will be multitudes from him. And it happened. If you read later in Genesis, you'll see that Abraham and Sarah had their child that God had promised, and a great nation came from him as well. And so in this moment, he says, submit to me and I will take care of you. You see that verse that we read in the very beginning where it says Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. The actual translation, I learned it as a kids pastor singing the song. And it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean, because you have to do motions, not on your own understanding. Then you have to jump. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will make your path straight. But what the reality of it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. In all of your ways, submit to God, and the chaos that you have created, he will make straight. The mess that you have ensued by trying to manage and organize and make everything happen, if you trust it to God, he will bring something incredible out of it. You see, Hagar and Sarah had made this mess. And God said, I have something good for you. Submit to me. Trust in me. Accept all that I have for you. And then you will know what I have for you. Because God always has a better plan. And yet there's something inside of us that always wants to make our way work. There's something inside of us that says, no, I can figure this out. I don't want to have to submit. But submission doesn't mean defeat. Submission means that I trust in somebody who loves me and cares for me and wants the best for me. I can submit to God and still be in a tough situation. You see, he sent Hagar back to where she was, but he sent her back with the knowledge that God was with her. He didn't take her out of that terrible situation. He didn't say, let me build you a hut right here and you'll live and you'll have this child and it'll be fine. No, he said, hey, I need you to go back. But I need you to trust me in this. I need you to submit your ways to me so that you can get through all of this, because I have a better plan for you. And that's what it means when we say submit to the Lord and trust in him, because he has a better way for us. He has more for us. But way too often we're so busy in controlling. I told you I have that problem. I just want to fix it and I want to make it better. And I'm just helping, and it's just okay. But when I submit to God, then I trust him more than myself. I trust him with the plans better than I trust myself. You see, this is the plan that God had for us all along. From the very beginning of time, this is what God intended for us. You see, in the very beginning of Genesis, in the first book, when Adam and Eve were created and the world was perfect and God had everything set up, Adam and Eve sinned and it broke the connection with God. And from then on, God created a plan of how we would be able to come back to him, how we would be able to have a relationship with him, how we would always be able to be seen and known, and we could trust God with everything. And he created this plan, and it's written in John chapter 3, verse 16. And in John 3, 16, it says, I hope we know this one already, but if not, it's a good one to memorize. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And you see, God created this plan from the very beginning that he would send his son into the world so that he would die on a cross for our sins, rise again on the third day so that we could live eternally with God, so that we could have peace, so that we could know that God loves us, so that we could know that there is a better way for us, so that we could submit to a plan that was laid out for us, to what God has for us. But here's the really fascinating, interesting. The Bible's so cool. It's full of so many interesting things. Here's what happens is that God sends his son into the earth as a baby, as a human. The angel of the Lord came to earth and he's fully human and he's fully divine at the same time. Wrap your head around that for a hot second. he's fully human, but he's fully divine at the same time. And so in this moment, Jesus has always known what the plan is. Jesus has always known that there has to be a sacrifice in order to come back to God. And he knows he's gonna be the sacrifice and he knows what it is. And so he spends this time with his disciples setting everything up and teaching them so that they can continue to teach after they're gone and continue to learn and grow and show God's love everywhere. And he sets it up and he goes with his disciples and it's really close. It's really close to the time when Jesus is gonna die. And Jesus has been with the disciples and he's been telling them that it's time to come and it's almost gonna happen and it's so close to happening. And Jesus goes to this garden to pray and he takes three of his disciples with him. And he brings them to this garden, and this is what happens in Matthew chapter 26, verse 38. Then Jesus said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but you. In his fully humanness, you see, Jesus knew what was gonna happen. Jesus knew what he was gonna have to face. He knew what was going to come. And it's this incredible moment that Jesus agonizes over and he goes, if there's another way, if there's any other way, God. And then he gets to the point where he says, not my will, but yours. He submits his way to God. He submits to the plan that God has. He submits to what God wants for the world. He submits to who God is because he trusts God and he loves him. And you know what's so amazing about that story? Is if you read the last few chapters of any of the Gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament, they all tell the story of Jesus. And if you read any of those last chapters from when Jesus prays in the garden and he submits his will, then all of these things happen. He gets beaten. He gets flogged. There's this crown of thorns. He has to go before these high leaders. And in all of that, the weirdness of the story is that Jesus is calm through all of that. And you read the text again, and you see that Jesus has this peace when all of this is happening, and it's because he turned his will over to God, because he says, God, I trust you with everything I am. I trust you in everything, and God is the one who sees. You see, submission is not defeat. Submission is trusting in a God who loves you and has plans for you. Submission is trusting and knowing that you will be seen in every circumstance. Submission is trusting a God to work all things out when everything is hard. Submission is leaning into what God has for you and saying, God, I don't know how to get through this, but you do. And so, God, I turn my will over to you. And I'm going to stop trying to figure it all out. I'm going to stop making this chaos in this moment of control where I think it's peace and it's not actual peace. And in the midst of everything that is happening, when you submit to God, when you turn your will over to God, then he answers all of the things in your life. And so you can trust him because he sees you, because he knows who you are, because he has the best for you. That's the powerful part of who God is that he loves you and he wants the best for you. I'd love to tell you it's so easy. I'd love to tell you that, like, yep, you just pray that prayer one time and the rest is cake. It's never cake. I've told you I have issues of control. Every day I said, oh God, it's not my will but yours. God, help me to not try to figure it all out. God, help me to walk through it with grace. Help me to walk through it with what you have taught me to do. Help me to walk through it, God, and trust in you in every situation. Help me not to do my will, God, but to trust your will. God, help me to know that you see me in every circumstance. Help me to submit to you, God, and know that you are taking care of all things. God, help me submit to you and to know that you have a better plan than what I have figured out. You see, submission is not defeat. Surrender doesn't mean that you have given up. Surrender means that you have found a better way. Surrender means that you are trusting a God who sees all things and can carry you in every circumstance. Surrender means we turn it over to God and, like, God, help me to walk through this how you would have me walk through it. Submission is not a bad thing. Submission is a place of peace and trust to know that God has so much for you, that you don't have to live in the chaos of trying to figure it all out every single time. You can step into all that God has for you and step into peace. Will you stand up with me? There's this place of surrender. We sang about it at the very beginning, where we say, I surrender all. And there's this place where we step into that and we say, no, God, I do give you my all. I give you all that I have. I give you all that I am. But way too often we hold on to just part of it. Or maybe we're so scared of what's going to happen that we don't surrender our life to God. We're like, no, I'm doing fine by myself. Got this working out. It's good. I mean, everybody feels good. It's fine. But there's still something inside that you don't want to own up to. That's not peaceful. So I want to invite you to surrender your life to Christ. I want to invite you to give your all to God. I want to invite you to a life of submission because God sees you and loves you and knows you. We're going to say a prayer together. It's a repeat after me prayer. If you never accepted Christ as your Savior, then I invite you to that today. I invite you to say this prayer out loud. Everyone around you is going to be saying a confirmation of their own faith and a reminder, like, God, I submit my will to you because I trust you, because I love you, because I know you have more for me. Even when I don't know, God, I can trust you in that. Here's how the prayer goes. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he gave his life to forgive my sins and was raised from the grave so that I may have life. I receive your grace by faith. Come into my life. I will follow you. Amen. Amen.